Well, hi there, neighbor. Welcome to the neighborhood. We are continuing our sermon series, God's Neighborhood, Jesus, Mr. Rogers, and Me. And it is my joy today to talk about feelings. Mr. Rogers was a big fan of feelings, and he was interviewed about this, and he said, it's important to teach kids that feelings are mentionable and manageable. He said that feelings were perfectly okay to feel and to express and to talk about, but what mattered then was what we do in response to our feelings. It's very important also. And I think this is an important lesson for adults to learn too. And the scriptures are full of examples of times where people cry out to God, where powerful feelings are expressed, and where those feelings are mobilized into action to help people and to show God's love. And so that's just sort of the topic for today in the neighborhood, if you will. Basically, we need a couple of things to happen. One is we need scripture, and for that, we need trolley. Hi, trolley. Thank you so much for that present. All right, thanks for stopping by. Now I want to invite my neighbor Joe to come up here and to be our reader. Hi, Joe. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
How are things in the neighborhood?
I think they're doing really good.
They're getting ready for school to start, you think?
Yes, I think they are.
All right, well, I appreciate you coming by in such a busy time. Yes. And I'm wondering if you could share that with those neighbors out there.
All right. So today's scripture reading is from Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. I seek you, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live, and I will lift up my hands and call on your name. My soul is satisfied as with a rich feast, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips. When I think of you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you and I have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down to the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be prey for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped.
So today in the neighborhood, as we talk about feelings, I want to concentrate on feelings that are difficult, hard to have and to manage and to express. And in Scripture, the book of Psalms have a lot to say about that. The Psalms are valuable tools that speak to life in all of its seasons, when we're in the wilderness, when we feel sad or angry, or when we rejoice. Martin Luther called the Psalms the Bible in miniature because, in a way, it's all in there. There's Psalms about creation. There's Psalms about God's faithfulness. There's Psalms about lordship and kingship of God. Roland Murphy calls the Psalms a school for prayer because they teach how we can pray and praise in different ways and in different seasons of life. And so if we're going to talk about hard feelings, I wanted to bring up that of the 150 psalms, about a third of them are classified as lament psalms, complaint, protest, hard feelings psalms, psalms that cry out to God for help and deliverance and rescue, tools for when life is hard and angry and hurt feelings abound. You may know that when Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What you may not know is Jesus was quoting Psalm 22, a classic lament psalm. Now, Psalm 63 is sort of a hybrid. It's been classified many different ways, and I chose it because it has a lot of different elements in it. It's like a gumbo of a psalm, and so that we could talk about it. But it has some language of lament. It is a psalm of David in the wilderness. The writer seeks God and thirsts for God, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. It's a language for real life. She made an appointment with me to see me in my office. She described what had been going on in her life, and I had to fight that common urge, which is the urge to fix it, to somehow make her bad days good, how to go back in time to fix past pain. But I was smart enough to know that what she really needed most was probably to be in counseling with somebody who could really help her with some of these issues. And I was about to refer her to a counselor. And she said, "Oh, no, I'm already in counseling. I'm a big fan of counseling. I can handle the actual things that are going on in my life, even though it sounds like a lot. I'm a fan of counseling." I said, "Well, I'm a fan of counseling, too." And we high-fived about that. So I said, "Well, what can I help you with?" And she said, "Well, I came to you because I'm really mad at God. And then I'm feeling guilty for being mad at God too. And I don't know what to do about that." And I said, "Well, sister, you came to the right place." I said, "You know, God can handle us being mad at God. It's okay to be mad at God." And then we broke open the scriptures and we opened it up to the book of Job, which is the witness in the Bible for the innocent sufferer. And we talked about how he cried out to God in the Bible and was given an answer. And then we went to the Psalms of Lament. We went to Psalm 22. We went to Psalm 13. "How long, O Lord?" We talked about individual laments for when a person is grieving or sick. We read group laments on behalf of a whole group of people who are marginalized or oppressed or in trouble, crying out to God to deliver. Lament psalms give us language to share how we really feel with God and permission to speak our own laments. Because if they talk that way in the psalms, then it must be okay for me to be honest with God too. God can take our honesty. And I don't know about you, but when something tragic happens in my life or in the world, it is difficult for my first words to be, "God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good." That may be a true statement, but that is not my first statement. Very often in the face of tragedy, the first language many of us can find is lament, a crying out of pain, a railing against the innocent loss of life, a cry out of, "Oh Lord, how long?" Often crying out is a necessary part of healing, a necessary part of finding the path to praise, a necessary part even to move to action. Very often, before we act, we have to cry out first. If you read the Psalms carefully, many of the psalmists cry out as a way to move God to act too. As I was thinking about how we feel when we feel hard feelings and we cry out to God, I thought of that great poem by Maya Angelou, "Caged Bird." "The free bird leaps on the back of the wind and floats downstream till the current ends and dips his wings in the orange sun rays and dares to claim the sky. But a bird that stalks down his narrow cage can seldom see through his bars of rage. His wings are clipped and his feet are tied. So he opens his throat to sing. When you're in a cage, you feel you cannot move, but you can open your throat to sing. And what does the caged bird sing about? The caged bird sings with a fearful trill of things unknown but longed for still, and his tune is heard on the distant hill, for the caged bird sings of freedom. When we feel trapped, when we don't know what to do, we open our throat to sing out to God, to sing out to each other, and we sing about freedom and joy and hope. And that singing leads us to action. The psalmist opens his mouth a lot to lament, to cry out, to sing praises. When we feel we have nothing else, we open our throat to sing. And no matter what that song is, whether it's full of gratitude or praise or anger or grief, God is ready to hear that song and to respond to it too. Now, if the church stops reminding people that it's okay to cry out to God and to be mad at God and to bring all our feelings, good, bad, or indifferent, to God, then we are left with what you get when you cannot cry out. And that is two things: denial and guilt. Denial is numbing ourselves to the pain that we are unwilling to let ourselves feel. In my family of origin, we did not believe in expressing feelings, and so we dealt with them by pushing them down and eating carbohydrates, in my case. Well, all that does is it just numbs ourselves to the pain, but it doesn't let the feelings go. So if we can't express, and if the church can't give people permission, then we're at risk for denial. And then the other thing is guilt, because no one else seems to be having any hard feelings. You all look really great, very beautiful, well put together. And so if you feel like you're the only one with hard feelings, you're the only one who's mad, you're the only one who's hurt, you're the only one who is outraged by something on the news, then what you do is the only thing you have to go from is everyone's perfect looking trip to Tuscany on Instagram. Like their perfect dessert that they're eating, or their perfect children. And then that leads to guilt. And it's not really true. We don't have to pretend with God. We don't have to pretend with each other. The church is a place where we can be honest with ourselves and with God and with each other. We can be imperfect. In fact, we are. In fact, don't put yourself together before you come to church. Come to church just the way you are. Let God put us all together. We can ask for prayer and know that we are being prayed for in this place. We have a community of people who are willing to sit with us in times of trouble, who will laugh with us when we laugh and weep when we weep. People who will never say in the response to a tragedy, well, everything happens for a reason. You will never hear that here. You will hear, I love you. You are not alone. We are here for you. Now, just so you get your money's worth, I'm going to do a little teaching about the Psalms. Walter Brueggemann is a famous Bible scholar, and he says that the Psalms basically depict three different experiences that we can have in our life. And what Walt did, I call him Walt, he divided the Psalms into these different groups, orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. I like this cycle because to me it speaks not just to groups of Psalms, but how our life is with God. Basically, it says some psalms are orientation psalms. Praise the Lord, up there where it says orientation. Praise the Lord, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. These psalms are pretty serene about faith. They know that God is trustworthy. Things are settled and beyond doubt. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Happy is the emotion of the orientation psalm. Thanksgiving, gratefulness is a major element. But as we move through life, and that is a true statement about God, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. But as we move through life, life happens, as it says on the slide, and we enter into a season of disorientation. Well, we have disorientation psalms too. Here we do not pretend that the world is different than it really is. We don't withhold anything from God. God is present in the dark times and in the dark places. And we say, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, do not turn your face from me. In these seasons and in these places, we express our experience, not a religious facade. How are you? Blessed and highly favored all the time. And this is not a denial of faith. This is an affirmation of faith. Because we are crying out to the one that we know to be faithful. And then as we move through a season of disorientation, there are also psalms of reorientation. Now you may think that that is just a return to orientation, because they look kind of similar and they have a lot of the same words. Praise the Lord. God is good. But here's the key. Reorientation is different than that. It's I've been through the storm and God was present. Orientation is flat water. Flat water. Oh, it's good, sunny, and nice, and 78 degrees and everything. All right. Then the storm happens, and reorientation is, I went through the storm. It didn't pass me by. And what I discovered was that Jesus was present in the midst of that storm. A reorientation psalm talks about how God has transformed us and made us new. Now, in Psalm 63, the writer has some hard feelings and calls out to God. And as I've said, when we cry out to God, it's a faith statement because we know who to complain to. There is a relationship with God. If there was no relationship with God, you couldn't get mad at God. If there was no relationship with God, there'd be no crying out to God. That's why we can get so mad, because we have a relationship. That's an important piece. It's like when you get mad at someone you love, the relationship you have maintains the connection and allows for honest expressions of pain. And in fact, in many times you get so mad at them because you love them so much. The psalmist cries out from a desert place, speaking his truth to his God. And in the time of hard feelings, he remembers God's faithfulness in the past. He remembers encountering God in the sanctuary at the beach when his child was born. He looks back and he thinks about God's faithfulness. He remembers it. And he even sort of reminds God, God, remember who you are. You are the one who said you would be my God and I would be your people. Does God need reminding? No. But in reminding God, we remind ourselves. Through the watch of the night, the psalmist remembers God's provision. And scholars think, through the watch of the night, he's awake all night long. So some scholars say he's probably sick, physically, spiritually, emotionally, right? Through the watch of the night, the psalmist remembers God's provision, takes shelter under God's wings. You were faithful in the past, and now I cling to you. And the psalmist says something amazing. He says, because your love is better than life, my lips will praise you. I will praise you as long as I live. The psalmist is saying this from the desert place where there is no water. Because your love is better than life, my lips will praise you. I will praise you as long as I live. This is an amazing statement because I love life. How could anything be better than life? Life is awesome. Life has the joy of human love and also chocolate and ice cream. and it has the ocean. And yet for the psalmist, from even the desert place, he says, your love is better than life. I will praise you with all the time I have, with my whole heart. And when I come to the end, even, I am still with you. Your love is better than life. I've heard this sentiment from others. Sometimes when I have visited people in a season of hard and powerful feeling, sometimes in the sacred space of hospice care, where people are preparing to transition to be with God, I have heard some of them say, I have spent my life avoiding this and being so afraid of it. And I mean, I'm a little afraid still. I'm a human being. But you know what I've found, Mandy? God is here too. Even here. One fellow said to me as I approached with my magic special communion kit, wanting to provide special pastoral care in this holy season of his life, he said, oh, hey, Mandy, come in. And he said, Pastor, relax. I have learned that there are plenty worse things than dying. Another talked about vivid dreams of her mother, who had passed on years ago, and she said, I'm dreaming of going home again. I'm finding that I can lean on God. In some form, they tell me, in surprise even, that they have discovered that the love of God is better than life. John Wesley's last words, according to tradition, were, the best of all is God is with us. Sounds a lot like, your love is better than life. Now, Jesus knew a lot about hard feelings too. Jesus was led into the wilderness after his baptism, where he knew hunger and thirst and struggle and temptation. In his ministry, he showed us how to lament, because he cried out to God on many occasions. He wept and cried out on the death of his friend Lazarus. He prayed in the garden on the night of his arrest, not a nice now I lay me down to sleep prayer, but prayers asking God to change God's mind, to let this cup pass from him. And of course, he cried out from the cross. And he didn't just lament on behalf of one person or on behalf of himself. He lamented on behalf of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I wanted to gather you under my wings, but you would not have it. So when we cry out to God, we're acting a lot like Jesus. But Jesus didn't just lament and cry out. Jesus acted in response to the crying out of others. When he looked at crowds harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, he had mercy on them. When people were hungry, he fed them. When people were sick, he brought healing and wholeness. When people cried out, Jesus, have mercy on me, he didn't just turn the channel and turn his back. He responded. He engaged. He said stuff like, what do you want me to do for you? And your faith has made you well. Sometimes God sends people, even people like us, to be agents of love and healing for others. Sometimes our love is the way that God expresses God's love, the way that God answers someone else's lament. This happens in individual ways. Something as simple as greeting somebody on a Sunday morning and listening to their response. Asking them how they are and caring about the answer. Or it could be a bigger group effort. Like when the church sends flood buckets and mosquito nets and grief counselors and case managers to places and people in crisis. Or when we work through PATH, people acting together in Howard, or through Bridges to Housing Stability to make our communities better for others, for our neighbors. We are answering someone's prayer. Someone who longs for God, thirsts for God, as in a dry land where there is no water. Somebody crying out, "Oh Lord, how long?" And very often, God sends us. So what do you do with the mad that you feel? You give it to God, and then you respond in ways that honor God with acts of radical love, justice, even forgiveness. What do you do with the sad that you feel? You give it to God and you share it with others. And you can know that Jesus also wept, that grief is a natural part of love. And what do you do with the joy that you feel? You give it to God. You express that joy and thanksgiving in a life of generosity and praise. With a God like that, no matter what kind of feelings we're feeling right now, how can we keep from singing?